In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord gives the great dissertation on the light of the world. The famous verse in John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world." It is interesting, I think, that he spoke that message during the daylight hours. Our Lord was finishing a busy day, and as the shadows lengthened over Jerusalem, he was on the Mount of Olives on the eastern side of the city. He uses the shadows of evening as an object lesson. As the busy day is about to close and the people could see the shadows as they came down over the eastern city and over the temple site and lengthened on toward the beautiful Garden of Gethsemane and on up the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, "Folks, notice the shadows coming. Notice the nighttime coming. We've been busy all day long, but now it is nighttime." And then he used that as an object lesson to say, "We must work the works of him that sent me. For the night cometh. The night cometh. The night cometh when no man can work." In Dallas, Texas, there's a very beautiful church edifice that has a steeple that someone said cost $185,000. Can you feature it? Steeple. Way up at the top of that beautiful steeple, of that gorgeous church edifice, is a clock. Clock faces four directions. You can see it from all over the neighborhood on one of the leading thoroughfares in Dallas. And on the face of that clock, it simply says, "Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh." Our Lord says the day is going to come and we can't work. That means while we do have time, we must work the works of him that sent us. While it is day, what does that mean? While we can. The day is going to come when we can't. Now, there are four ways that night could come, at least four ways that night could come. There are four ways that your work and my work, or shall I say our doing of his work, could be ceased this week. Any day, night could come in one of four different forms. The first place, the night of death. The night of death. I do not know when my time is going to come. I do not know when these legs shall be stilled and can no longer take me to the pulpit. I do not know when these eyes cannot open to see my Bible, to read the Word of God before you. I do not know when these hands will be still and will not be able to pound the pulpit again. I do not know when this tongue and these lips shall be quietened in death. I do not know. It could be while I'm preaching the sermon this evening, suddenly I could slump, feel a pain in my chest, and drop and be in the presence of Christ. Night cometh. I do not know when the night of death is going to come. I walk through this door every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, and I say these words as I do. Silently I say them to God. Dear God, help me to preach with the diligence and the fervor, the dedication, the sincerity that I would want to have if I were preaching my last message. Night cometh. Night cometh. A lot of sermons have been preached. In fact, I've walked to the pulpit. I was thinking, doing some figuring this afternoon. I've walked to pulpits for the Fisk in these years 22,000 times to preach. 22,000 times. But night cometh. Every time I preach, I'm one sermon near the night of death. Every time I walk in this door and walk to this platform, I'm one sermon nearer the night of death. That means I must work. I must. I don't have time to loaf. I don't have time to play around a lot. I don't have any time to waste. Why? I must work the works of him that sent me. Why? The night cometh when no man can work. People say, "Why do you stay busy all the time?" Because night cometh. Why is your schedule so full? Because night cometh. Why are you always at the task? Because night cometh. Why is it that you believe you have to work day and night? Because night cometh. I do not know how long I'll have. I do not know when. Maybe the plane shall take a twist in the air. or maybe a fire shall be seen on one of the engines. And suddenly the pilot will say, folks, there's no hope, we're going to crash. I do not know when the time will come, and maybe my body shall be a charred mass fastened in a safety belt or a seat by a seat belt on a mountainside somewhere. I do not know, but night cometh. I will somewhere, sometime, someday make my last trek to this pulpit. Night cometh. Night cometh. The night of death. The last sermon. The last witness. The last message. The last scripture reading. The last sitting here on the platform. Night cometh. Night cometh. And by the way, night cometh for you too. What you plan to do for God, do it now. The night cometh. I do not know when it'll be, when you or I or us, we shall feel suddenly a sharp pain in the chest. And maybe we'll grasp our chest and slump to our knees and on to the floor. I do not know. I was walking on Harefield, catching a plane a few weeks ago. Suddenly, a man walking toward me, carrying a briefcase almost like mine, suddenly began to trip. I thought he stumbled. The briefcase fell beside him, and he began to crumple to the floor. I stood there and watched the man die. I saw a fellow get over him and put his mouth to his mouth and give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, or as Dr. John Rice, the little grandson, said, went to school up in Racine, Wisconsin one day. He came home and said, Mama, we had the best course today in our health class. And the mama said, what was it? And he said, we learned mouth-to-mouth recreation today. That's not what I want you to learn. But I saw the fellow give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and I saw him as he tried to revive the man who was dying. I saw them come, a nurse come quickly with a little briefcase and open the briefcase and get out some oxygen, place the oxygen on his face, and began to feel his pulse. And soon he began to turn blue, and after a while they said, he's gone. And right at my feet, he dropped dead, was gone. Why? Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. That's why you ought to serve God now. Are you in high school? Serve God now. But you say, I'll serve God someday. No, serve God now. Night cometh. Night cometh. But you say, I'm in college. I have a life ahead of me. No, you don't. Night cometh. Serve God now. That's one reason why we're not building a college here that's going to train you to serve God when you graduate. Brother, if you don't serve God in college, you'll be the same lazy devil when you get out you are now. Night cometh. Night cometh. But you say, when my children get older, I'm going to serve God. But night cometh. But you say, when I get more time, I'm going to serve God. But night cometh. But you say, Brother House, when I get my business established and get some security, I'm going to serve God. But night cometh. We ought to say tonight, with the grace of God, we'll give him what we have tonight. For we do not know we'll be here tomorrow. The night of death may encircle us in the cloud of death, and the darkness of death may engulf us before tomorrow morning. We've got to serve God tonight. That's one reason why I believe every task we do for God ought to be done right. I think that the best, when a person sings in this choir, I think you ought to give it the best he's got. When this choir sings a special, I think it'll be the very best special they can give for God. I believe when those men walk down the aisle to take the offering, they ought to walk with the best crisp walk they can, for night cometh when the last trip shall be made. I believe everything that's done for God in this church or in God's work, every bit of it, ought to be done with the best we can do it and with the most diligence we can give it. Why? Night cometh in God's dear name. We don't have time to do anything second rate. Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. The night of death is going to come. I do not know. I do not know when maybe somewhere on a slippery highway, being met by someone at an airport, driven usually by strangers I've never seen before, I do not know on what highway suddenly footing of the car or the traction shall be gone and lost on some slippery road. I do not know but what tomorrow, as I get off the plane in Washington, D.C. National Airport, and met by someone that drive me to Hagerstown, Maryland tomorrow, where I preach tomorrow night. I do not know but what the car shall skid on the highway and the clashing of steel and the splattering of my blood on the highway. I do not know. And you do not know. But night cometh. Night cometh. But you say, preacher, I'm only 13 or 14. Yes, I know. But night often comes. The night of death often comes for 13 or 14-year-old people.
What you say, I'm in college, I'm at the peak of my life. I have a whole lifetime ahead. No, sir, you don't know you do. The night cometh. There's a second night, and that is the night of the end of the age. I'll not belabor this because I'm not preaching a prophetic sermon tonight. But the night of the end of the age is going to come. Our Lord is coming soon. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Our Lord is going to come soon. I believe every sign points to the soonness of our Lord's return. And don't you think because the Lord did not come in the little skirmish they had in the Middle East, don't you think God's through the Middle East yet, brother? The thing is still boiling like a pot on a stove. The night cometh. Soon the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And the morning shall break eternal bright and fair. The saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore. The night cometh. The night cometh. You, brother, listen. This old world can't stand in godless defiance of everything that's decent much longer. The night of the end of the age is going to come. Back when the Jacobites of Scotland were missing their king and prince, Charles, it is said that all over the country of Scotland, the Jacobites, when they met, they would lift a cup and say, "Our king is going to return. Our king is going to return." And every time they'd meet, they'd lift a cup. And they drink to these words, "Our King is going to return. Our King is going to return." And for 2,000 years, God's people have been doing the same thing. We've been holding the communion cup for 2,000 years. And we've been saying, "Our King is going to return." And bless God, this same Jesus that was so taken up into heaven 2,000 years ago is going to return. It'll not be long. You mark it down. It'll not be long. The night's going to come pretty soon. And that's why if you have anything to do for God, you ought to do it now. That's why if you plan to get saved, you ought to get saved now. That's why if you plan to teach Sunday school class, you ought to do it now. That's why if you intend to have a bus route, you ought to have it now. That's why if you intend to be a faithful choir member, you ought to do it now. I never have understood why anybody who does a job for God, whether it's sweeping out the place or singing a solo or taking care of the PA or ushering, I never have understood why anybody would give God anything less than all they have and the very best they have in the service of God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know how long we'll have left. We don't know how long we'll have left. That's one reason why, to me, every service is a life or death proposition. Last week, a call came to our house. One of the daughters answered the phone. The lady called to use vulgar, dirty language about the fact that I insist upon the children not misbehaving in the church service and take your baby to the nursery and don't let anybody. And by the way, brother, it's not the preacher who's rude. It's you who are rude when you take an entire section of people and rob them of the blessing of God and the sermon and the service. It's the person who's rude who keeps the child in the service and keeps people from being able to hear the message of God. And she called and she proceeded to let one of the girls have it, and she cursed me and used filthy, vulgar language about me. I thought the girl, and I won't name which daughter it was, but I thought she gave a pretty good answer. She said, "My child wasn't behaving anyway." She said, "If your child wasn't behaving, how do you know he was talking to you then?" You say, "Brother Hiles, you're swinging a gnat and swallow a camel." I'm not swinging a gnat. I'm simply saying, if a person walks in that door back there who does not know God, everything we do ought to be our best. Why? Because they'll walk out that door on their way to hell or on their way to heaven according to what we do. Night cometh. We don't have time to do anything slipshod. Night cometh when no man can work. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is yet day, for night cometh, night cometh, night cometh, night cometh, night cometh, when no man can work. God keep us busy at the task. No time to let up. Summertime is coming before long, but let's not quit. Let's not quit. We may not have tomorrow to do the work of God. The day is going to come when I'll not conduct another invitation. The day is going to come when I'll not feel the tears of sinners as they call on my hands receiving Christ as Savior. The day is going to come when I'll not be able to preach an evangelistic sermon again. The day is going to come when we've had our last service here. Jesus is going to come, and then we'll let the National Council of Churches take over our building. I'm thinking about, seriously, about putting it in our will to let the National Council of Churches have Hiles Anderson College when the rapture takes place. Brother Fisk, would you tell them about it after we're gone? Would you just make the announcement to them and you tell them about it? I'm simply saying, night cometh, night cometh. Jesus is coming. Our Lord is returning. Our Savior is going to come. The dead are going to rise. The living shall be caught up. We're going to take off before long. We don't know how long we have. We've got to serve God while it's day. Night cometh, night cometh, night cometh, night cometh, night cometh, night cometh. You say, preacher, when is night going to come? I do not know, but night could come tomorrow. I'd hate for night to come and find me not saved. I'd hate for night to come and find me not baptized. I'd hate for night to come and find me not belonging to a church that preaches the Bible. I'd hate for night to come and find me living a life away from the will of God. I'd hate for night to come and find me not doing my best for God. I'd hate for night to come and find me doing nothing for God and nothing at the church, but filling up 18 inches of lumber. And most of you, a lot of you folks that don't do anything for God, you fill up 36 inches of lumber. Night cometh, but that isn't all. I hasten to say, because most of the message is on point number 4. Night of death cometh, the night of the end of the age cometh, the night of decay cometh. If Jesus does not come soon, or if I do not die soon, this body of mine is decaying and so is yours. All of us were grieved when Dr. Lee Robertson could not preach for almost a year. He lost his voice. And the doctor said he may never preach again. I never go, Dr. Evans, to Tennessee Temple College. Is Dr. Sipke still alive now? I never go down there. He's the one paralyzed, isn't he? I never go down there. But when I look at Dr. Sipke sitting over here on the right, he was the dean of the seminary. Great Bible teacher, great theologian. Dean of the seminary for years there. I used to go and he'd come and shake my hand and tell me he's glad to have me. And a great Bible teacher. He had a stroke. He cannot speak. And I never go there. I don't look over and see him sitting there with all the Bible knowledge up here. But night has come. He has no way to communicate that Bible knowledge from here to the minds of the students. He knows the Bible, but night has come. He has the knowledge, but night has come. He has the truth, but night has come. Dr. Billings, you don't know but what tomorrow you may have a stroke and your voice may be paralyzed for the rest of your life and your night will have come. But the Fisk, you do not know because yours is already paralyzed. You can't say anything now. Night has come for you, my brother. Night cometh. I recall that you sound exactly like my grandfather did right before he went on to heaven. He was in his middle 30s at the time. Night cometh. Night cometh. But there's a night that I want to dwell on a while tonight that's going to come, and that is the night I think perhaps will come before any of them, for most of us. The night of death. The night of the end of the age. The night of decay. But get ready, brother. The night of persecution is on us. Just get ready for it. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. Why? The night of persecution is just about here, brother, and it may already be here. As sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, unless there's a revival in this nation, it'll be against the law to go soul winning within 10 years. One of our young men from our college went down to Nude City, Indiana. He stood right across the street from Nude City, that dirty nudist colony. And brother, I never have understood why it's illegal for Roloff to operate his decent homes and it's legal for him to operate that sex-crazed Nude City down in Nude City, Indiana. Now you say, well, God intended for the people to show the body beautiful. Well, how come he took a coat and gave it to Adam and gave him to Adam and Eve then? Well, you say, you're just evil-minded. And you are too. Or you're sick, one or the other. Well, he said, I don't have any evil thoughts. We'll go to the doctor. I think I've told you this. I'll never forget it. I was out soul winning in Texas one night. And seeing you, Mr. Potter, reminds me of this. Big old policeman about your size, a little bigger. Went to see him, and his wife said, we were at your church last Sunday. She said, we didn't like it. Of course, that meant she didn't like it. And if she didn't like it, he couldn't like it. Great. I never have understood why a great big guy like that, 6'4", weighed about 225 pounds, and she said, we didn't like it. And I said, why? She said, you preached against dancing. That's back when it was like this. Instead of like that. Either way, it's just as pagan as hell. And I'm not cussing. I mean hell, a place hell. That's where it comes from. She said, you said that if people got their bodies that close, they had evil thoughts. She said, my husband and I go to a dance every week, and he dances with every gal in the dance, and he doesn't have an evil thoughts. I said, ask him. Right there. She said, I don't have to. I said, then I will. Do you? He turned every color of the rainbow. Well, answer me, George, do you? She looked up and she said, George, answer him. This fellow in our church is across the street from the nudist colony preaching, and guess who got arrested? Those who are breaking the law of indecent exposure, and there are such laws on our statutes. No, they didn't get arrested. The fellow across the street with a Bible open, preaching the truth of God, got arrested. Now, there was a day in this country, brother, when it was going the opposite direction. There was a day in this country we had some character and decency where the dirty nudes. You say it's a free country. It's not that free. It's not that free. But the dirty nudes would have been arrested, and the policeman would have thanked God for a preacher preaching across the street. One of our young men in this church right now, one of our young men grew up in this church, will be tried a week from next Thursday in the courts of our city. For witnessing on the streets in our city to some teenage boys. And when he walks before the judge, Dr. Jack Hiles is going to be right beside him. Right beside him. And I'm going to remind the judge that if we had more young men to witness on the streets to young teenagers, we'd have less young men going before the courts of our land. Young people, I mean, that's in Hammond. And a policeman stood before this young man and cursed this church and cursed this preacher. And use the filthiest, most vulgar language you can imagine. Right in Hammond, Indiana, that policeman will answer to God Almighty for that kind of garbage. That young man will go before the judge. And by the way, he's one of the cleanest, one of the finest, one of the most dedicated, one of the mildest young men in this church. Night cometh. We don't know how long we'll have. We do not know when they'll put us in jail, and no judge will vindicate us, and a law will be passed. If you witness anymore, you go to jail. You're looking at one fella, it's headed for jail, brother. Amen. He says, I believe in keeping the law. Now, you little children, don't you say amen. You wait till you grow up. I believe in keeping the law, but you say, Brother Hiles, I just don't think you ought to break the law. Well, you talk to Peter and John about that. Well, when the magistrates called them up and tried them and said we have decreed that you can no longer speak in Jesus' name, Peter and John said, listen to me, young people. Hey, listen to me. They said whether We can speak in Jesus' name or not, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. No way in the world you can stop Peter and John from telling about Jesus Christ. You may as well try to talk a fish out of swimming, a bird not to fly, or a polecat not to stink. It's inside us. It's here. Paul said, I cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision. They said to Paul, Paul went before king and leader and ruler. And they said, now, Paul, you can't preach anymore. Said, what you going to say for yourself? And Paul said, I know what I'm going to say. Said, I was going from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute some Christians. And on the way, all of a sudden, a light knocked me down. I looked up and I saw Jesus. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? My life was changed. I was born again. Paul goes on to preach. They call him up before magistrates again. A ruler says, you cannot preach anymore. What are you going to say about it? And Paul says, I'd like to say one thing. I was walking from Jerusalem to Damascus. I was going to persecute some Christians, and a light knocked me down. I looked up and I saw Jesus. I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me do? And I was born again. He was called before another ruler and said, ruler said, now, Paul, what you going to say in defense of yourself? And Paul said, just one thing. I was going from Jerusalem to Damascus. The light knocked me down, looked up, and I saw Jesus. And Paul said, O King Agrippa, I cannot be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Night cometh. Night cometh. A town in Michigan recently passed a law that no longer can a person make a visit from a church unless he has a permit from City Hall. Brother, it's none of City Hall's business whether we make visits or not. We have a command from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to go door to door and house to house. And America was built on that kind of freedom. And why, all of a sudden, after all these years, why has it become a sin to obey the gospel of Christ? Amen. Night cometh. Night cometh. A city in Massachusetts, a preacher went out to knock on a door and make a visit and tell someone about Jesus. They called the police and had got a peace bond against the preacher. Night cometh. Brother, we may as well gird ourselves up and gird our loins. Brother, we are in the battle of our lives when it comes to this thing I'm talking about right now. Of course, it won't affect most of you because you wouldn't make a visit to see the Mississippi River tied in a bow knot. But for those of you that obey the gospel and believe the Bible and believe that when Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all nations, he was talking about everybody, every born-again believer. You are facing the fight of your life. Right down here at Indiana State University, a man in his middle 40s, teaches mathematics, or did, was fired from his job. What was his crime? Now, this is a state university. You and I are paying his salary. What was his crime? A poor teacher? No. What crime did he commit? He read the Bible in the classroom. Brother, if we hadn't had... You say, well, the Bible says supposed to separate church and state. Why don't you will your brain to the canary society when you die? God never... Listen, our founding fathers never intended to separate this book from the state. It was the organized church from the organized state. It was not a separation of God and state or the Bible and state. The truth is, our founding fathers started putting in God we trust on our coins and having prayer in the Senate and prayer in the House of Representatives and having a chaplain in the Senate and having faith in God. They started it. And yet the same university, our state universities, fire somebody who reads the Bible. You say it's against the law to read the Bible. Well, brother, it's not against God's law to read the Bible. And when God's law and man's law conflict, I aim to read the Bible. Of course, they can teach evolution. Keep their job. Have a bunch of dirty communists dedicated to ruining our country and destroying our freedoms come and lecture on communism, and he can keep his job. Stand up and preach their dirty philosophy of atheism and keep their jobs. Night cometh. Night cometh. I've rolled up my sleeves for the battle. They're after the fundamental churches, brother. I tell you why they're after them. Because this leftist crowd that controls our media, controls our newspapers and our television stations, they know that the only force in this world that can combat and destroy their left-wing socialist philosophy is the gospel of Jesus Christ and an active, militant Church of Jesus Christ spreading the gospel of the grace of God. They know that's the only thing that can stop them. One of our ladies in our church, saved right here in this church, was ill. Right over here in Chicago, she went to a hospital. The doctors couldn't find out what was wrong with her. She got concerned. She decided to fast and pray. She opened her Bible and read it. For 4 days, she fasted and prayed, which is as much in the Bible as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Bible. What happened? Perfectly normal, sane, dedicated, sweet, born-again Christian lady fasted and prayed. Read her Bible. What did the doctor do? Put her in the psychiatric ward. Took her Bible away from her. Can you imagine that? I mean, brother, if a person's nuts, the thing he needs is a Bible. I mean, God is an author of a sound mind, the Bible says. So what happens? This doctor who's nuts thinks she's nuts. Takes the Bible away from her. And Brother John Colston went to see her, right? Did he let you in? Did you get to see her? He walked in to see her. He found out you were there. They asked him to leave. Can you go back? I know, but will they let you back? See? I mean, look, he couldn't hurt anybody. I mean, if it's me, they might be a little worried. I might go in there and say, good night, get up! But him, he just says, he's kind. I mean, he could tranquilize a fellow who's asleep. I mean, honestly, John Colston, really, I'm bragging on him. He's one of the kindest, gentlest men in the country. Does a fabulous job. And they won't even let John Colston. Listen, this man can do her more good than all those crazy psychiatrists put together. All of them. I'm simply saying, brother. You say, I don't like that kind of preaching. You don't have any choice in the world. You might like to go somewhere where they don't even have services on Sunday night. And not much on Sunday morning. Sunday night they're dead because they have the funeral service on Sunday morning. I'm simply saying, brother, the kind of Christianity that built this nation. Princeton. Hotbed for atheism and communism now. Was built on this book and Red Hot Revival. There was a day when they had revival campaigns at Princeton University. When Aaron Burr was a student in Princeton University, they had a red hot revival. He went out one night after the service realizing that God was speaking to his heart, lifted his hand toward God and said, God, curse you! You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone! And God did leave him alone the rest of his life and he died the atheist, wicked death. Yale, Harvard, Oberlin, the great Eastern University, University of Chicago, used to believe in this book and preach it and teach it. But brother, tonight the very forces of hell have launched themselves against those of us who believe this book and believe the God of this book. And you mark it down. The same crowd that calls us nuts have to take pills to even have enough strength to come and examine us. And the same doctor that says she doesn't need the Bible is probably a chain smoker and he can't get up in the morning and get out of bed. He drinks his coffee and smokes his cigarette. I was in the hospital one time over in Chicago. Doctor came in. He got all upset. He said, "Mister, you're upsetting our patients." I said, "Why?" "Preaching the Bible." "Well," he said, "you are." He said, "Look how nervous you've made her." I said, "Look how nervous I've made you." Night cometh. Night cometh. Brother, you mark it down. If you want to serve God, you better do it now. You gonna doers, you won't ever have time to do it. Night cometh. If I tied this arm to the side of my body and kept it there for 30 days, and everywhere I walked like this. Tied my body. Though my arm would not be injured, you untie my arm after 30 days and I could not even lift it enough to use it. And the reason that the Bible has been outlawed in our schools is because when we had the freedom to use it, we didn't use it in our schools. And the reason that prayer has been outlawed in our schools is because when we had the right to pray in our schools, we didn't pray. And we have rendered inoperative and inactive prayer, Bible study. Night cometh. Brother Olaf. Now, I'm simply saying this. I don't know about you. But I've committed myself, be it persecution, suffering, criticism, call it what you want to call it. I've committed myself to propagating in my lifetime old-fashioned, soul-winning, militant Christianity. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's going to be. Unless it's a turn for the better. When those doors back there will open one night while we're having church, maybe. And they'll walk in with their uniforms. Point their guns at this preacher and say, "You can't do that. It's against the law." And when they do, I'm going to do that. And they'll close those doors. And lead me away to jail. And this church will go home to your places at night. And you'll wonder where the preacher is. Brother, don't you forget this. The dirty leftist forces in this country, if they could, they would. And when they can, they will. Hush the mouth of every Bible-believing fundamental preacher alive in this nation. I told you about that little girl from Cuba who told me when the communists took over in Cuba, every Bible-believing preacher in Cuba was either killed or jailed. "Well, this is America. Can't happen here." That's what every nation has said before it happened. Amen. We think that God has given us some kind of a serum that's going to inoculate us from being persecuted. No, He hasn't either. Years ago, in the Roman army, they were having a campaign on the high mountains of Armenia when a decree came out from the emperor. That decree said that every member of the Roman army would have to come before a statue of the emperor. Pour out wine and offer incense before His statue. That's worship. That's worship. He said, the emperor of Rome said, every member of the Roman army must come before my statue, pour out wine, burn incense, and bow before the statue of the emperor. There were 40 men in the Roman army who were Christian men, born again believers. These 40 men had a meeting and they delivered their answer to their sentinel. and their commander. They said, "We will fight anywhere our emperor sends us, the Roman Empire, but we will worship none but our God." The emperor sent down his orders. They have to bow before my statue, pour out wine, offer incense, or they'll be stripped naked and cast to the frozen lake to die. They gathered in this particular unit. They gathered together, this company, and read the decree from the emperor. The commanding officer knew that he had 40 men who were Christians, stalwart Christians. He said, "Those of you who will bow before the statue of the emperor, pour out wine, offer incense, step forward." All but 40 men stepped forward. And those 40 men stood their ground. The commanding officer told the sentinel to strip them of their swords and their weapons and their shields. And there they stood in their uniforms without their weapons or defensive or shields. And then the commanding officer said, "Strip them of their clothing." And these 40 men, stark naked, were sent to the frozen lake of the mountains of Armenia to freeze to death because they would not bow. And as they went toward the frozen lake, they started singing. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. They marched and they sang. The shadows fell, and these men were still marching, not singing as loudly as once before, but they could be heard on the shore through the darkness of the night, walking naked on the frozen lake, singing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. They grew weaker and weaker. Soon the sentinel began to cry, pulled out his handkerchief and wiped his eyes as he heard the faint voices of 40 men dying for their faith in God, singing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. Suddenly the singing stopped, and the sentinel strained to hear, but he could no longer hear. He thought, "They're dead. They're dead." But suddenly, looking out in the darkness of the night, he saw a naked body on his hands and knees crawling in. He saw one of the 40 men come to the sentinel and say, "I can't take it any longer. I'm not going to die out there on the frozen lake. I'm turning my back on Christ. I'm not going to die." No longer could they sing their 40 wrestler song, for only 39 of them were there. The sentinel looked at that cowardly follower of Christ who had turned back the turncoat, and the echo of the music could still be heard in his ears. He said, "I'll take your place. If 39 men can give their all for Christ on the frozen lake naked and sing while they do it, the sentinel cast his sword aside and cast his spear, his shield aside, stripped himself to the raw, plunged himself, running toward the lake that was frozen. And on the high mountains of Armenia, it is said, that night once again, ringing through the darkness of the night back to the camp, there were 40 men singing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. It may be God will call us to do the same thing. It may be you and I will have to face the guns of the firing squad. It may be you and I will have to face the pointed point of the saber. It may be that you and I will be called upon to join John Huss and Martin Luther and John Calvin and Savonarola and John Bunyan and others who had to quit or die. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll endure the toil and the pain supported by thy word. Listen, you know what I'm interested in? I'm not so much interested in how many we had in Sunday school this morning. Listen. But I'm vitally interested in how many we're going to have in Sunday school after the firing squad's been in. Young people, sit up straight and listen to me. Young lady, put your head up and listen to me. Young lady, the blonde next to the, straighten up and listen to me. Boy, if you can't be quiet in church, you dead sure won't stand for God when the firing squad comes in. I want God to raise up here on this corner 13,000 people who are saved. 13,000 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ. I want God to give us the courage and willingness, if we have to die for him who died for us. Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, help us to gird up our loins, for night cometh. Help us to do the works of him that sent us while it is day, for night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. For some, the night of death is soon. For some, the night of decay is at hand. It may be for all of us the night of the end of the age is upon us. Or it may be that the night of persecution is about here. We'll be hearing, dear God, of more and more cases of Lester Roloff's and Indiana State University's. We'll be hearing of more and more cases of preachers preaching on the street being put in prison. More and more cases of soul winners having to go to court. Night cometh. Dear God, help us to do the work of Jesus while it is day, and when the night comes, help us to stand and if needs be to die. Our heads are bowed. Night cometh. Night cometh. Night cometh. Yes, it'll come. It'll come. One day we'll sing our last song.